God cannot be boxed in one culture, limited in one place. He breaks all traditions, customs, and frontiers in order for anyone to be able to come to a saving knowledge of himself.
When we put God into a box, we are playing a dangerous game. I like to think of Jack in the Box, and while it may come as a surprise as to when that clown will suddenly pop up, he is stuck to his confines. He can only go so far as that box will allow him, and then we push him right back into the box again. When we put God into a box that only we open up, it will lead to a lack of reverence and awe for God, because we limit his miracles and powers. In fact, what we are doing is managing God's time and decisions for him. If God's mercies are new every day, we will never see those mercies, because we have relegated God to a box. When we have something precious to save, we put it in a box. We store it, and then we take it out when we need it. Is that what God is for us? Do we store him away until we think we need him? There isn't anything that God cannot do, but boxing him will rob us of what he truly is, sovereign over all things. If we put God in a box, then we put ourselves into another kind of box, a spiritual box, one which we might even call a coffin. Let's not be spiritually dead, but alive in Messiah because of all that he can do outside of the box for us. So let's box the compass, so to speak, which means let's have a reversal of attitude and let God be the box office hit of our hearts. Let's open up the box and let's let God out. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
This is the story of salvation. Joseph, by the way, understood it, and he said it at least two times. As in Genesis 45:7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth." You know what the word posterity is? Remnant. Small. A remnant in the earth, among all the earth, to preserve a remnant. And this is how the Bible names those who followed God. They were small. All over the scriptures, they were small. Elijah thought he was the only one believer in Israel, right? The prophets were always small. Small, that is, alone by themselves, right? And so he says, it is all for this. And Jesus also was alone. From this point on in the story, Joseph became great, the greatest of Egypt after Pharaoh. And see how the scriptures actually emphasize so much his greatness. As we're going to read verses 54 to 57, try to count the times the Spirit tells us how much of a blessing Joseph was to the whole world. Verse 54, chapter 41. "And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.' The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouse and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy the grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands." I think the Spirit wants to tell us something here. Three times we are told that the famines were in all the land of Egypt. Verse 54, 56. Four times we are told that all the lands and all the face of the earth and all the countries were affected. Four times the name of Joseph is mentioned. This is way too much, I want to tell you, to give to one man. The Bible does not put a man so high up. It never does that. We need to look further. We need to look at the antitype, that is Yeshua. If we forget the man line, the story will not make sense at all. It will be like any other which puts man in a high pedestal. All of this reminds us of the many prophecies which tell us that when Jesus comes, we're going to have peace on earth. Like it says in Zechariah 14:17, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king," and so on, but they will come to worship the king. And in the other prophets tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Joseph was a great man, but the story is really not about him, and these points are brought again and again until the end of the account. Now, what about the dreams? Let us consider the dreams for just a while, since many are giving so much importance to dreams these days. You know, Just a couple of weeks ago, I renewed my subscription at a respected Christian magazine. And to reward me, they are sending me three books. One of them is titled, God Speaks in Your Dreams. But does he? Does he? He can. But judging from the number of dreams we see here in Genesis, one may conclude that he does. We learn about the butler's dream and then the baker's dream. Now of Pharaoh's two dreams, but context is important. Context is important. How many dreams are reported in the Bible? There are only 16 dreams recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. And even much less in the New Testament. Joseph's, Mary's husband had four. The wise man, Pilate's wife. Not many dreams are reported in the Scriptures. And Yeshua never spoke about dreaming. Why then God mentioned so many dreams here? I just want to tell you, here we're going to see the grace of God. I believe simply because this is what they believed so much in, and God used this means to convey his message. Don't hang on the dream, but on God's grace. He will often come down and speak the language of the people so that they will hear him, they will understand him. The Assyrian in Nineveh believed, you know what they believed in, right? In a God called Dagon. Half fish, half man, God sent them Jonah who came out of the sea, and they believed and they repented because God spoke their language. Today, many Muslims have no access to the scriptures in their country because their country actually forbids the preaching of the gospel. You know what God does? He goes to their dreams. He goes and gives them visions. God cannot be boxed in one culture, limited in one place. He breaks all traditions, customs, and frontiers in order for anyone to be able to come to a saving knowledge of himself. And we realize that the two most prominent dream interpreters in the Bible were what? Daniel and Joseph. But let us remember that they were outside of the land of Israel, speaking the language of the Babylonians and the Assyrian and also of the Egyptians. And why do we have so many dreams in today's Christianity and so much promotion of dreams? I think it's increasing. It's in my feeling. I'm not sure. And these dreams are in many of our churches. They even visit us in Beit Ariel sometimes, right? We have some dreamers who come. Actually, you know, God tells us why. Do you remember Deuteronomy 13? He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer, God says, I'm testing you. God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is incredible here. It is a test, and what a test. We are also interested knowing things the easy way. So interested, okay? I wish I could know the Bible without studying, right? God says, I'm going to test you, right? I'm going to send you somebody who thinks he knows, see if you're going to believe him. This is what it is, right? However, let's not be too harsh on dreams. Have you ever heard of Elias Howe? He was the inventor or pioneer of the sewing machine. Now, did you know how he got the idea of creating a sewing machine? He once dreamt that he was somewhere in a jungle and a hostile tribe was running after him, threatening to kill him if he didn't produce the sewing machine. So he couldn't do it, so they actually killed him by a spear, okay? This image of spear haunted him for such a long time. One day, this image came back again and inspired him to invent the sewing machine needle that carries the thread on its tip. It looks like a spear, by the way, right? This is what I call a productive dream. This type of dream, I wish we could have a lot of them, right? This is good. But the story of Joseph is not about dreams. It's about God and how he protects and cares for his own. Let me read Ephesians to you, Ephesians 3:20 from the Living Bible translation. It goes like this. It says, God is able to do far more than we would dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayer, desires, thoughts, or hopes. You know, I'm not a fan of the TLB, but sometimes the translation is to the point. Let us now see what happens next in the story of Joseph. From Egypt, we're now brought to Israel. Chapter 42. There also was the famine. The famine was fierce, so fierce that Jacob is now forced to send his son to Egypt. That was God's doing, by the way. He wanted his people to go to Egypt. He even prophesied it to Abraham. See how it begins. Actually, it starts in an ironical way. Chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? So there was no food in Canaan, and all that the brothers were doing is to look at each other. Okay. But these last words, actually, I believe are significant because they tell us that there was no leadership within the camp of Israel. Another precedence is set here. The family was starving and no one moved, yet Joseph was waiting for them with abundance of food to save them. And here Jacob takes the leadership, but he was 125 years old. That was a very long time at this time. But I want to ask you, how come they didn't have any leadership? Who should have been the leader there? Do you know? The oldest, Reuben. But he did not assume his role, and this is so typical of Reuben in the latter years of Israel. This also sets precedence. It is really now that we're beginning to see something that emerges more and more until we reach chapter 49 and 50, where Jacob is going to prophesy for each of the tribes of Israel, and it is striking to see how the characteristics of the leaders of the tribes are so much like the tribes as they're going through history. Lack of leadership, by the way, was Reuben's mark. Do you remember in the book of Judges? As the tribes of Israel got together to protect the land and to fight the enemy, Reuben did not go. And see what Deborah says to him in Judges 5:16. I mean, it's a joke. She says, "Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart." Right? While most of the other tribes were at work battling for the survival of Israel, the tribe of Reuben stayed home and listening to the bleating of the flock. And while listening to them, he had great searching of heart. If you did not know better, we may have thought that this man had a deep spiritual being or thinking. But Deborah was making fun of him. And so this is what we see in Genesis 41:1, when the leader actually did not do his work. So the family was procrastinating. Do you know how procrastination thinks? Somebody said something interesting. This is how they think. They say, "I think I can, I think I could, I think I may, I think I should, I think I might, I think I will." How many times did I say "I think"? Okay, at least 6 times, maybe 7 times. Okay, that's perfect procrastination. So finally the brothers decide to go to Egypt, but only 10 of them, since Jacob did not want Benjamin to go, the youngest. Why? It says in verse 4, Jacob remembered Joseph. He says, "Let some calamity befall him." Benjamin and Joseph were of the same mother, Rachel. So Jacob did not want to lose his other son. This fact, I want to tell you, is important to understand the rest of the story. It is when they reach Egypt that a new phase of the story begins. Joseph recognizes them and a wave of emotions begin to take over. This is when he becomes very emotional.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
And there's one pattern we recognize that is repeated over and over in the scriptures. God does not need a lot of people to accomplish His will. This we need to understand, right? Many times He just needs one person who's willing to do His work. One person, only one who wills to be shaped by Him, and through this person, He saves individuals, He saves family, and He saves countries.
God's work is not for the faint-hearted, and God chooses people who are willing to be living sacrifices. He not only chooses, but then he enables. What gave Yael the confidence that she could strike that nail right through Sisera's head? What convicted her to do such a courageous thing? God calls on each one of us, one at a time, to prove that it is not by our power or by our might, but by the Spirit that things are accomplished. How did a young shepherd boy take down a giant much mightier than he? Faith in the living God. What kind of strength did a 100-year-old man have to be willing to offer up his only son whom he loved because God asked him to? It is a power that believes in promises. Faith in and conviction of God's promises leads us to do incredible things for the Lord. God is looking for a servant and not a star. Are we willing to do the work of God? That work is only accomplished through God because Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who does the work in us in order to fulfill His good purpose. Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And for those of us who feel weak, all the better, for it is when we are weak that He is made strong. The power that we have in us is not attained through persuasion of moral truth or intellectual ingenious, but rather it is by the grace of God working righteousness in our hearts. Righteousness is power. God has chosen the weak things of the world to prove His strength. A young shepherd boy, an aged man of 100 years old, and a woman often thought of as weak and dependent. When God chooses, He changes, when and if we let Him. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Look at the first encounter, verse 7 of chapter 42. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them, and he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." When Joseph recognized them, his reaction was that of anger. Why? He acted and spoke roughly to them. And then, you know, he accuses them of spying. Three times he accuses them of spying. And at the end, he formulates a demand to them that is quite unusual. In order for him to believe them, he asked them to go back home and to bring back the younger brother to see if indeed they said the truth. The truth is that he really wanted to see his younger brother, right? So he decided to keep, he says, "I'm going to keep 9 of you in prison and I'll allow that is only one of you to go back to Israel and bring back the younger brother to see if you say the truth." But I want to tell you, if you read on, you're going to see that it was not easy for Joseph. The situation really affected him. He was actually suffering. And this we can understand because he changes his decisions. For instance, he first decided to keep 9 brothers and let go of one. And then he changes his mind and he says, "No, I'm going to let go of 9 of you and keep only one." Why? It says it, verse 25, 26. Look what he does as he sends them away. He thinks of his father. He says, "Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey." That's what he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from them. Why was Joseph giving them so much? Joseph was thinking of his father and his family back in Israel. One person could not carry so much grain, so he fills the bag of the 9 of them more than they bought, and he restores their money. And why did he give them back their money? We don't know. It doesn't say. And the brothers did not voluntarily tell him about their father and their younger brother. Joseph apparently drilled them. Look what happens in chapter 43. As Jacob complains to the brothers, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And Israel," that is Jacob, "said, 'Why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the men whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The men asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?'" He knew he did, right? You know, Joseph specifically asked them about their father and their brothers. He wanted so much to know about them. Obviously, he was taken by so many emotions. And the brothers did not suspect anything. And why would the Egyptian lord be so concerned with a Hebrew old man and a Hebrew young man back in the land of Canaan? But while the brothers did not suspect anything, God was working in their heart. See, there's a miracle that is happening right here. they actually thought that what was happening to them was a punishment for what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. Suddenly they remembered. This is quite extraordinary where the story brings us here. Look at chapter 42, verse 21-22, and see how the Spirit worked in them. This is the time when they were face to face with Joseph, who was accusing them of being spies. By the way, they thought Joseph did not speak Hebrew, so they spoke among others, and Joseph finds out things, and we find out things as well. Look at verse 21-23, actually. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we will not hear. Therefore his distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, this blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for they spoke to them through an interpreter. How did they suddenly begin to feel guilty for an action that occurred 20 years ago? Just want to tell you, Moses said it, right? In the book of Numbers, be sure that your sin will find you out. This is why we need to confess our sins. And as the brothers spoke to each other in Hebrew, they did not know that Joseph knew Hebrew, right? And Joseph pleaded with them, by the way, when he was taken. He pleaded with them, and they did not hear. Joseph was in distress and asked his brother not to sell him. Maybe this is why he was so angry at them. But see that God did not allow the brothers to see Joseph before they confessed their sins. This is significant. Something is developing here. The type keeps its course as Joseph typifies the Messiah, Yeshua, and the brothers, the nation of Israel. And only when the nation of Israel will recognize the one they have pierced, then Jesus will come. And they shall say, you know, that we have killed the Son of God. This is when they will come. It is the same story here. And Joseph weeps, and he weeps, by the way, many times throughout the story. Did you know that the word weep is found 10 times for Joseph, just between chapter 42 and 50. First, when he recognizes his brother, he goes out and he weeps, and then he comes back. Then when he saw Benjamin, he could stop, right? He was weeping when he told him that he was Joseph, and when he saw his father, it's such a moving story. And Joseph himself learned something new here. He learns that Reuben pleaded on his behalf. You know, he didn't want actually to sell Joseph, but his brother did it behind his back. This may explain why Joseph actually took one man, Simeon, and not Reuben the firstborn, because you have Reuben, Simeon. Simeon is the secondborn. He took Simeon as a prisoner, as a gauge, and he sent all the others back to the land of Canaan. And see how he takes him very angrily. Look at chapter 42, verse 24. "And he turned himself away from them, and he wept," couldn't take it anymore. "Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them, and he bound them before their eyes." Bound them before their eyes, right? In front of their brother, as if he was responsible. In fact, he was the next in command, since Reuben, the firstborn, was not there. And the rabbis in the Targum, actually, the Targum of Jonathan and the Midrash Rabbah, picked up on this. This is how they interpret this verse. They said, "He turned away from them and wept. Then he turned back to them and spoke with them. And he took from them among Simeon, who had counseled to kill him. And he tied him before them." They understood he was the responsible one. Just want to tell you, and the tribe of Simeon was one who caused much problems in the history of Israel. Later, the tribe of Simeon was eventually absorbed into Judah. You know, the tribe of Simeon doesn't have a land. God gave them a land within the tribe of Judah. We also know from Genesis 34 that both Simeon and Levi had inflicted a treacherous and cruel revenge upon the men of Shechem, right? Because of Dinah. And even in Genesis 49, Jacob remembers. And he says, "Let not your soul enter their council. There is the two brothers. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." As for Levi, if you remember, they showed allegiance to the Lord during the golden calf, and so they were chosen as the priestly nation. But it was different for Simeon, because they was instrumental, again, for another sin. If you remember in Numbers 25, because of the curse of Balaam, okay, did not have effect. This man sent women and of Midian to Israel to lure them into idolatry. And who of Israel actually went to them? The Shimeonites. We learned this from the book of Numbers. One man brought all his actually tribe in there. But again, Shimeon will be reestablished in Ezekiel 48, right? In the millennium. God will forgive and forget everyone's sin. So Joseph bound Shimeon, the secondborn, and let go of the nine brothers with one condition, that is, if they come back, they would have to come back with their younger brother, Benjamin. This news, of course, did not go well with Jacob. From here, a new section of the story begins, something we will cover next week. Very emotional one. Now, to conclude, let us ponder on Joseph. There are so many things we learn from this man, how he gives God the first place, how he humbled himself, how he was obedient to God. And all he went through, the rejection from his family, the slavery, the false accusation. In all of this, God shaped him to be who he is. This is why we speak about him even today. And there's one pattern we recognize that is repeated over and over in the scriptures. God does not need a lot of people to accomplish his will. This we need to understand, right? Many times he just needs one person who's willing to do his work. One person, only one, who wills to be shaped by him, and through this person, he saves individuals, he saves family, and he saves countries. Moses was alone among the 3 million Israelites. Esther was alone in the king's palace. Paul was always followed by so many people, yet one can feel in his writings that amidst the crowd, he was alone with God. What about our Lord? He was left alone at the end. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was alone fighting all the evils, right? See that the measure of success in the Bible is not in number, but in the quality of the individuals, right? This is what God is seeking even today. I will close with this story. Once a minister, a pastor of a large American church, was visiting overseas and was invited to speak to a small Christian group. In the course of his remarks, he boasted about the size of the church. He says, "We have a church of 2,000 members. He told them, "We even have 200 people in prayer meeting every week." When he finished, an old man in the back stood up and says, "I suggest we'll have a time of prayer for our brother and his church because they have 1,800 members who do not go to prayer meeting." It's interesting. Let's bow our head in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the great letter that you send us even every day. As we see in the scriptures, the renewed things that we see every time we open your scriptures. Heavenly Father, again, whatever we have learned, let us enshrine it in our hearts so that we may share with others, so that we may grow and even bring others to a saving knowledge of yourself. Heavenly Father, again, bless each and every one as we pray in Yeshua. Amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.